going to ask Brother Eric, can you open us in a word of prayer today?
Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity, Lord God, to come before your word once again, Father. I thank you for the word you have prepared for us to chew upon this afternoon through your servant, Pastor Bob, Lord. Father, I ask that you please prepare our hearts and minds to hear from you, oh God. We ask that you meet us where we are, that you may sanctify us with your truth, Father God. Convict us where we need correction, Father. And correct us wherever we may be sincerely mistaken, Lord. We ask that you be in our midst and do the work, Father, for we are in desperate need of it. In Christ's name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. I have to give a special commendation to Tom and Betsy, Tony and Ben. Why? Well, they just came back from the G3 conference, so they sat through multiple sermons every day. And the preachers there are 100 times better than me. And they've been here for our Sunday morning service, and they're here for our adult discipleship hour. I commend you. And for everyone else, there's no excuse. And Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul just preached a sermon down at Christian Bible Church in Yonkers. He could have hightailed it and went home, and he's here. So we're glad to have you be here as too. Yeah, there he is. Yeah, Marvin. Kudos to you too, man. Now you got to put up with me. You have to listen to Paul Washer and all these guys. All right, well, let's pick up where we left off. We're in the parables now. And today's parable actually kind of seeps in with my sermon. It wasn't designed that way. There's been a few, we actually were shifting things around. But it's amazing because our sermon today was about the second coming, right? Preparing for Christ's judgment. And one of the parables that we're doing that today, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, is all about what do we do now as Christians between getting saved and Christ's return. Do we just sit and fold our hands and say, that's it, let's just go to church on Sundays and, you know, sing Jesus come back soon? Or do we? What do we do? What does our activity look like in the meantime? In Matthew 25, the Lord gives three parables that deal with preparing for his coming. And the parables are for the church. They're for us. They're for God's people. Now, this is not written to pagans. This is written to his people. And in the parable of the talents today, it's about how God's people are productive and what they do with themselves as we're waiting. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 25. I'm going to read through the parable. Verse 14. For it, and that is the kingdom of heaven, if you look at verse 1, for it will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. And so also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the parable of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me to the two talents. Here, I've made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. And the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, here we are. The parable's pretty straightforward. Again, this is dealing with the second coming. All the parables in chapter 25 are dealing with the final judgment, Christ's second coming. And in this parable in particular, I think it's pretty clear. The master of the house is Christ. He went on a long journey. And during his long journey, he entrusted the stewards of his house with his wealth. And he expected them to be productive with what he gave them. And he would return suddenly one day without announcement. And at that return, we're told that accounts were settled. And we have three examples here. One person was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1 talent. Interesting phrase there, each according to his ability, right? And in that context, each person has to settle accounts. Well, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, there's really two parties here, right? You have the person with the 10 and the 5 talents, contrasted with the man with the 1 talent who was given the least. Well, they were productive. They invested the money, and they made they increased profit for their master. Well done, congratulations, enter into the joy of their master. One wicked servant, as he is described, he thought he was doing his master a favor. He buried it under a ground, and it says here, I know you're a harsh guy, and I was afraid what you might do to me if I messed up. Here's your steward. Here's your talent. Take it. And we see that he was cast out into outer darkness. All right, so we're having here a breakdown of two very different people and what they did with the talents that they were given. I do want to say one thing to start off with. We are not talking about your talents as a human being. We are not talking, this parable is not about you having a gift to play the guitar or a gift of preaching and you having a talent to bake cakes. No, this has nothing to do with talents. A talent is a weight of measure in the ancient world that describes to us a certain amount of money. In fact, this whole parable is all about money. And I'll explain to you why in a little bit. We somehow think that God is not interested in money or economics. But to your surprise, if you think that way, the Bible has a lot more to say about money than it does any other subject. God is very interested and concerned and has standards for how his people manage his money. God is concerned about economics. In fact, it tells us very simply, you either worship God or you worship money. The chief idol to God is mammon. You could either worship money or use money. And I think what we need to do is have a biblical understanding of the resources that God has given us. And so our text today is dealing not specifically with money, but in general, the resources God has given you and what you do with it in the kingdom until he comes. That's the main thing. So the first thing we need to understand is the concept of stewardship. Of stewardship. It's a word that we don't hear used often in the 21st century, but if you're a Christian for any amount of time, you've heard the word before, and obviously the parable tells us about a master who went on a long journey and entrusted his property to servants. This is called stewardship. Just a few things to note. The master is incredibly wealthy. He's incredibly wealthy. As I said, a talent is a unit of measure in the ancient world, and the measure, it's a measure of precious metals like gold and silver, and it equals or varies in weight to about 125 pounds approximately. So 125 pounds of silver or gold would be around 6,000 denarii, which is one day's wage. In short, it was about 20 years worth of hard labor, one talent. So let's just put it in modern day terms. The average salary today, you know, around this area, you know, the maybe $70,000-$80,000, times that by 20, and that's how much money you're looking at. Okay? And so he entrusts his servants with various amounts of money. And the master gives to each according to his ability. And so the master knows who is fruitful and who is not. Right? So the master says, I know the guy who I'm going to give 10 talents to. He's going to do something with it because his ability demonstrates he will do more with what he's given. Right? So, and this is something to remind us. God gives us each according to his ability. In Proverbs 30, one of my favorite proverbs is the prayer where it says, Lord, don't give me too much, lest I forget you. Lord, don't give me too little, lest I steal from you and die. Give me that which is allotted to me. My old pastor said it best one time. There's a reason why many of us in the church are poor. Because God knows if he gave us too much, we would run away from him. We wouldn't want him no more. God gives us each according to our ability. I have met some very wealthy Christians in my life. I have met Christians on a level of wealth that you can't comprehend. And they are exceedingly generous people. Years ago, Claudia and I went to a Bible study of a friend of ours who introduced us to a brother in Massachusetts. He owned a mansion on a golf course, and he owned the golf course. He happened to own a big construction company in Boston. His kitchen was the size of a regular house. He had a swimming pool and bowling alley, movie theater in his house. But I never met a man so joyful and so incredibly generous who gave abundantly to the kingdom of God. God gave him that wealth because he knew, each according to his ability. He knew the man would be a good steward. The master gives each according to his ability. And each one does according to their ability. And this brings us to this concept of stewardship. The word here, servant, is connected to the word steward. It's a household manager. It's like the butler of the home. It was the same role that Joseph had in Potiphar's household. He was not the owner of the house, but the manager of the house. It was his job to make sure, very simply, that resources were allocated. The steward's job was to make sure that resources were allocated. The word steward and stewardship come from the Greek word oikonomia. Now, it doesn't take much to detect the etymological derivative there of our English word economy. How, or the word to break it down is oikos, house, nomos, law. House laws, the rules of the house. And so in a sense, the parable demonstrates to us the certain laws given to the servants in which they were to manage their master's wealth. And there are implications for us as believers. The meaning of this parable is pretty simple. Jesus is telling us that we've been entrusted with much. He's given us resources. His household is the church, number one, right? 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the church is the pillar and buttress of truth, the household of God. This is God's household. We are God's family. And we are entrusted with his wealth. We are entrusted with his health. And Jesus expects us to be productive and to improve on the resources that he has given to us, both as individuals and as corporate churches. Theologian R.C. Sproul comments that he believes here we have the basis for the economic system of stewardship capitalism. Now, I want to stop for a minute because capitalism is a dirty word today, isn't it? It was recently AOC went to the Met Gala and she had the gown, tax the rich. You know, this idea, you want everyone there's rich and she's going to a $30,000 ticket affair. But let's understand what we mean by capitalism. Some attribute the form of Western-style capitalism to John Calvin. That's not true. John Calvin just studied the Bible and understood biblical economics. And while it is true that people have exploited capitalism, unfettered capitalism, I should say, by taking advantage of the poor and living in excess wealth, that is not what the Bible teaches. To understand stewardship capitalism as it's in the Bible, there are certain principles that God lays out for us. Number one is the premise that everything in this world belongs to God and everything you have belongs to him. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything in the world belongs to God. Anything you have, whether it's a house, whether it's a car, whether it's money in the bank, is on loan to you from God. It's the Lord's. It's not yours. It's not my house, my money, my car. It's the Lord's. I've always admired Pastor Paul because Pastor Paul always talks about his house as the Lord's house, or his car as the Lord's car, or his money is the Lord's money. Paul has really been a great example to me on this. He acknowledges the Lord is sovereign over everything he has possession. It's on loan to you. It's on loan to me. Just as God has given it, he can take it, right? And so we're responsible to do with God's money as he requires. I mean, just think about that. Imagine if I gave you $100,000 cash, is that your money or my money? You would be very cognizant of the fact that it's my money. You'd be careful what you do with it, right? We must recognize everything we have belongs to God. If we recognize that, then we will manage the resources God has given us because we know it's not ours, it's his. That's the first point we need to know. Second, the next principle is of biblical stewardship capitalism is that God doesn't give us capital. The word capital simply means resources. God doesn't give us capital to waste, to hoard, or to bury in the ground, but to invest and be productive. Let me repeat that. God does not give us capital to waste, to hoard, or bury in the ground, but to invest and be productive. When I took economics, remember there's three basic premises to economics. There's capital, right, the resources, and then there's labor and productivity. Labor and productivity are the allocation of resources. And so the key to stewardship management or stewardship capitalism is to allocate the resources, to be productive in labor and use what God has given us to increase and improve on what he's given us. This began in creation, by the way. This is a principle that goes back to the Garden of Eden. You know, we look at work as a dirty thing, right? Oh, you know, I owe, it's off to work I go. You've heard that old saying. We think work is so dreadful. God created us to work. God created us to labor. There is dignity in work. When the Lord created Adam and Eve, he created them what? To tend the Garden of Eden. You know, we got this idea you're going to, you know, when we get into the new heavens, the new earth, we're just going to lay around on hammocks. We're going to be working. There is dignity in work. Now, with sin comes toil and hardship. Right? The thorns and thistles of life choke out the fruit of the ground. In other words, life is hard because of sin. But there's dignity in work, and God wants us to work and be productive. You know, I several years ago when Harold Camping was preaching on the end times and said 2011, the world. And so many believers, I don't know if they were believers or not, people who were following Camping quit their jobs, gave up everything they had. They didn't work. I heard a few people, you know, over getting the vaccine, quit their jobs. Well, how are you going to work? The Bible commands us to work. There is dignity in work. We have to earn our daily bread. It says in Ephesians 4, work so that you may have something to give to the poor. If God has given you strength and capability, I mean, look what we've come to as a society. Look around you. Every store, every restaurant, everywhere you go has a help wanted sign. You go to CVS, you wait online for an hour because there's only one cashier. Nobody wants to work. Have you read the headlines lately? Well, why should you if you're getting a $1,000 check from the government every month? We were created with a divine mandate to work and labor and not depend on others to take care of us. Depending on others to take care of us takes away personal responsibility and that takes away dignity. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man does not work, he should not eat. Now it's different. If you're disabled and unable to work, that's a whole other ballgame. But if you are able to work and you can, and you want to just smooch off of other people? Scripture detests that. As stewards, you can either be productive or wasteful with your resources. God not only wants us to labor and allocate our resources, but to invest. When a CEO is elected to the corporate board, it's to put the business to good use. And at the church, we have the same responsibility. Be productive means we allocate our personal resources and the church's resources to be productive in the kingdom of God, and to be wasteful means we do not manage the resources wisely and lose money, like the prodigal son. One thing that I have failed to understand, and I share sentiment with Pastor Paul on this, is why so many churches, and we may be guilty of this to some extent ourselves, carry such big nest eggs in the bank when there's so many people hurting. We're a small church. We don't have a lot of money. But there are churches who are poor, and there are churches who are rich. There are churches. I spoke to a friend of mine who's in another state. His church has millions and millions of dollars in the bank. And there are churches across this country that can't afford to pay a pastor a full-time salary. Where are the resources being allocated? There are people who have given up everything to go into the mission field, to preach the gospel in areas where no one else will go. And meanwhile, you have millions of dollars sitting in the coffers in churches in America. Is that right? cannot waste God's money. We cannot bury it under the ground, but we must use it and multiply it. Essentially, when we are good stewards of God's capital, you work, and while you are sleeping, you have your money work for you. Capital can be used to invest in other areas of growth. And that's another aspect of it. Do we just put money in the bank, or do we invest it to grow it? A third important principle is, and this is not emphasized in today's version of capitalism, is the concept of delayed gratification. Concept of delayed gratification. You see something, you want it? Put it on a credit card, buy it. That's the way we think today. You know, years ago, if you wanted something, right, you had to think about it. Maybe put it on layaway. Remember those days, layaway? Today you want it? Go buy it. Put it on the credit card. Give you 18 months, 0% interest. We don't know what delayed gratification is. We don't understand that concept. Delayed gratification means that when you receive your paycheck, you don't go spend it in one shot like a drunken sailor. It means we save money for the future and we deny ourselves the temporary gratification so we may see greater benefits in the future. There are many people who are retirement age who are broke because they could not delay their need for instant gratification. There are many people who in their retirement age cannot live comfortably because as soon as they got their check, they squandered it week after week for years and years and years. Same thing. We've been given a stewardship of money, time, and ultimately our lives. And the question is, what do we do with it? I want to stop there for a moment. Are there any questions or comments in regards to this so far? Any feedback?
Yeah. I witnessed this at a Cornerstone where a Pastor Rich was involved in ministry, ministering to pastors. And he was, sending books and resources and all of that. And the church treasurer get into conflict with him because he didn't see that as more important than the building fund. And so he give up the treasuring position because he figured more or less that, you know, the pastor was in conflict with him because, you know, what he was pursuing was much less important than saving for a building for the church. And so,
Where's that today? Where's the money today?
That's right.
Where is it
That's
today?
Right. And the building,
there is no building.
There is no building.
And where's the money?
But he is still ministering to pastors
Amen.
In Africa, and the ministry continues there.
That's a very, thank you for sharing that, because there's the church closed.
Yeah.
The church closed. So the guy was holding on to the money. Where did it go? Nowhere. Well, it went somewhere, but. Oh, Pastor Paul.
You mentioned the first church that I pastored. They had what was called a permanent fund. It was a sacred cow, $250,000, and you couldn't touch it. But there's something else I wanted to share. Can you imagine our Lord in the days of his, between up until 30? I know Joseph, Mary's husband, must have died early. Can you imagine how hard he worked there in the carpenter shop? Calluses on his hand to provide for the family.
Yeah.
And then when he began his ministry, listen to this, 9, for I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. On one occasion, he was so involved in taking care of the people, Mark 3:21, they said he's out of his mind. And that's what a diligent worker he was, and I just want to get his name in it.
Very good.
So I have a quick question on you read through the whole parable, and you might get to this, so if you're going to do it later, just say later. But I'm kind of puzzled why the man that got one talent and buried it was considered wicked, because it's not like he stole it. He did give it back, so I'm wondering, are you going to unpack that later?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Marvin?
I was just going to ask, does this parable apply only to money, or because I've heard other people reference it as the gifts that that God has given us?
Well, that's what I was saying before. You know, the word talent doesn't mean a talent and ability or gift. The word talent is a unit of measure of wealth. And so that's why I was trying to point out the word oikonomos. This is a lesson on microeconomics, how we manage our money and how we manage our resources. So resources are money, right? We have three major resources, and that's going to be the next part of my lesson. Money, what's another resource that we were given?
Time.
Time, our biggest resource. And what's another resource?
Health.
Health or human resources, right? When you go to the HR department, human resources, what does that mean? Labor, work, right? What you do with yourself. So, yeah, those are the three resources that we think of when we think of the resources God has given us, and how do we allocate it, and what kind of stewardship we do with those three. Anyone else before we move on to that topic? I think we're good. All right. So let's look at the concept of time. Time is probably one of the most, you know, time is one of those things. It seems like there's never enough of, right? And time is one of those things that once spent, you never get back. It's one of those resources that, you know, there's no refund on. Once you've wasted time, it's lost. And so it's something that we have to be very careful about. And that's what Ephesians 5:15 through 17 tells us. Look carefully. Look carefully then how you walk. In other words, how you live your life. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, be wise. Make good use of your time. Is your time being used productively? Are you efficient with your time? Do you waste time? You know, one of the things that I've learned over time, no pun intended, is that I'm not the best of planners, right? But people that are good planners are very efficient in their use of time. They could accomplish a lot. So it means that sometimes you got to sit down and plan and sketch things out and actually map out how you're going to do something, and it allows you to get more done with your time. Time is a resource, and it's very limited. In fact, the Bible tells us that our life is a vapor. It tells us our life is a vapor. Do you know the average amount of days that we live is 27,000 days? That's the average lifespan of a man. And that's at about 75 years old. So think about what age you are now and how many days you have left in your life. Jonathan Edwards says this: when time is gone, it's gone forever. At no effort or cost will recover it. Though we are filled with remorse and repent that we let time pass without using it properly, it is of neither of avail. Either part of the time is successfully offered to us so that we may choose whether we will make it our own or not, but time does not delay. It will not wait on us to see whether we will comply with its offer. If we refuse, it is immediately taken away and never offered again. Jonathan Edwards, in thinking of this and in light of this, made one of his famous resolutions in Resolution 5, where he says, I am resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. And so the question is this today: how good of a steward are you with your time? How do you allocate the resource of time in your life? What takes priority in your life? What you spend the most time in demonstrates what's most important, what's most valuable to you. Do you? How many of you have an iPhone? I have an iPhone. How many of you have Android? I don't know if Android does this, but iPhones have screen time. It actually tells you how many hours a day you're on your phone. You want to be humbled? Go on that and look and see at screen time how many hours a day you waste. Maybe some of it's productive. You're making phone calls. You're, you know, texting people in the church, or you're doing your Bible reading app. Maybe some of it's productive. Actually, I think, does it give you a breakdown of each app that's used?
Yes.
Okay. So my challenge to all of you is look at screen time. What's the Android version of it called? Does Android have a version of it?
I think it's like digital well-being.
Digital well-being, okay. I guess
AI, you know?
AI apocalypse, yeah. but do that. How much time do we spend with God in prayer? How much time do we read our Bibles? Do we take time to reach out and call other Christians or send a text message? You know, Sister Valerie lost her brother. I'm too busy. I haven't had a chance to reach out to her. Really? Make time. These are the things I want you to think about when we talk about stewardship. Do we allocate? You know, and if you're here and you take this personal, I'm sorry, but I have to say it. I'm befuddled on how Wednesday nights at 8 p.m. there are so few members of Grace and Truth Church on our Zoom Bible study. Now, I understood when we were here, well, you know, I got to go to work in the morning, kids going to bed, it's a long commute. What is the excuse on Wednesday nights why so many people are missing from Bible study? I'm not asking you to tell me, but you think about that on your own, right? If you're working or something, I understand. But if you're available and you're not on there, what are you doing? You're watching TV? You're cruising Facebook? What are you doing? We meet once a week on Zoom. I mean, what are you doing? Are we boring you? Is it too boring, the Bible study? If so, tell me. Maybe I need to work on putting better Bible studies together. I don't know. But the bottom line is, what are you doing with your time? Money is the second resource to allocate. The most sensitive of all, especially when you don't have a proper view of life, how do you view money? Is it merely for your pleasure or fun? Or do you believe it's for the kingdom of God? Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you said, how have we robbed you? It tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing till there's no need. We must realize that when God has given you money as a resource, and God has given you wealth, He expects us to invest in the kingdom of God. Do you know, in recent surveys, only 4% of Christians polled said they tithe? Think of that. Think about that. 4%. Imagine if 100% of Christians in America tithe, what the kingdom of God would look like. The average gift to the church is about 2-3%. Now, I'm not one who's a strong advocate of saying you must give 10% of your income. I believe that God loves a cheerful giver, and is each according to his ability, God the Lord, people give. But I will say this. Our guiding principle in giving should not be asking the question, well, how much should I give? The question we should rather be asking is, how much do we dare hold back? If it's all God's to begin with, and we're being good stewards of our money, and being good stewards of it is not wasting God's money. Right? Do we waste God's money? Do we waste it on things that are not important and then have nothing left to give Him? Nothing left to support His ministry? Well, this brings us to the biggest reality, is that one day there'll be a reckoning. Any questions or comments about time or money right now? Labor is a whole other issue. I want to skip that for now, though. I kind of focused on that a little earlier, Bob. So any questions on time or money? Comments? All right. Finally, a reckoning. The key to stewardship capital is the fact that because everything we possess is on loan and belongs to God, one day we're going to have to give an account. And that's the point of the parable. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a reckoning. The scripture says that when the master returns, he comes to settle accounts. That means he's going to return, and he wants to know how were his resources managed. And so the first two stewards are evaluated, the one given the two and the five, and they both invested wisely. They multiplied the master's money. They doubled their profit for the master. And notice, what is the master's response? It's twofold. There's a commendation, well done. And the second is invitation. Enter into the joy of thy master. Oh, how I look forward to hearing that one day. Jesus is fluid here in demonstrating the meaning of the parable. If you were faithful with what God has given you in this life, there's a reward of increased responsibility in heaven. On the other hand, there is the man who buried the talent under the ground. So Rick asked the question, what about the guy who buried? What was wrong with him? Most of the attention in the parable is on this servant. He's the one that we're directing our gaze to. This is where the lesson is coming from. Instead of giving the master a report of productivity, he gives the master excuses. The servant's first excuse was audacious. He excused his irresponsibility and wastefulness to his master by blaming his master. He says, I am afraid of you because you're a harsh man and you reap where you do not sow. I have found over the years, usually when I have confronted members of the church for not being productive, carrying their weight as members of the body of Christ, they usually have someone else to blame why they can't do it. I actually had a husband and wife one time. I was sitting down with the two of them, and the husband blamed the wife for the reason why he wasn't productive, and the wife blamed the husband why she wasn't productive in the church. But here, the person is blaming God. It's a false accusation. The master's not harsh. He's even calling him a thief. You reap where you do not sow. How many people have a wrong view of God? And because they have a wrong view of God, they have a wrong view of money, and they have a wrong view of wealth, and they have a wrong view of resources. The wicked servant's problem was that he had a wrong view of who God was. He didn't see him as a good master. He saw how to view him as harsh and selfish and greedy. How many people on Judgment Day will stand before God and make excuses blaming God? So therefore, he buried the talent in the ground. And he shows his contempt for the master by saying, here, what's yours? Instead of admitting guilt, he acts as if the master should give him credit. Look what I've done. Give me credit for what I've done here, just as you gave it to me. And the response of the master is, you wicked and lazy servant. That was his sin. He was lazy. He was wicked for trying to twist things and blame the master. It's your fault. It's your fault that I didn't invest the money. But really, in the big issue was, is he was lazy. If there's one thing I've learned, is lazy people always make excuses for why they can't do something. Remember the Proverbs, right? I can't go outside to work because there's a lion outside. You know, Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Remember what it says about the sluggard in the book of Proverbs? He can't barely lift his hands to put his food in his mouth. Read through the Proverbs, and there's a lot of things to say about the lazy person. The lazy person always makes an excuse. Yeah, there's a lion outside, so I can't go to work in the field. Meanwhile, his house is a disaster. So the master further rebukes the wasteful servant by using his own words against him. He says, if you knew me to be a hard man, you should have at least put my money in the bank to collect interest instead of burying it in the dirt. In other words, the lesson here is not to be lazy with the resources God has given you. The minimum is to invest it and get interest in it. You need to do something with the resources God has given you, with the health he's given you, with the time he's given you, with the money he's given you, whatever it is. And yes, to a lesser degree, your abilities. If you're able to teach and preach and you're not teaching and preaching in church, why not? If you're able to sing and play an instrument in church and you're not, why not? If you're able to do children's school and you can do it and you don't do it, why not? Why not? Why do you bury it under the ground? Do something. The consequences are serious. The servant is considered worthless, of no value to the master. The little he has is taken from him and given to the one who has more. He tells us that where he was put, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, hell. Jesus is very emphatic about what this means. It's a warning to us that if we are poor stewards of what he's given us, if we are not improving the resources God has given us and working and laboring while he's gone until he comes back, we will be counted as worthless servants. So in the meantime, till Jesus returns, what are we doing? What are we doing? D. Carson says this: it's not enough for believers to hang in there and wait for the end. We must see ourselves for what we are, servants who owe it to our master to improve what he entrusts us. Failure to do so proves that we cannot be valued as disciples at all. So with that said, judgment day, he will come, as I preached my sermon today. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, both believers and unbelievers. Now, there will be a lot of people who stand before the judgment seat on Christ who were churchgoers, but will be found not to be believers on judgment day. A lot of churchgoers will stand before the Bema seat of Christ on that day, and they will be evaluated. And that's the man with the one talent who buried it under the ground. You see, through all these parables, there's always the church goer who sneaks in and blends in and looks like a Christian and talks like a Christian and acts like a Christian. But then when judgment day comes and Christ strips us naked, he sees who we really are. And the intentions of our heart are laid bare. And no one could escape. And so the question is, based on right now, on your life, how would Christ evaluate your stewardship? I want you to think about that. And then, secondly, how can you improve and change from this? Not be content to just keep doing what you're doing, but walking out of here today, how can you improve on being better stewards of the resources God has given you, and ultimately for his glory and his honor? Any questions or feedback? Anybody want to comment on how we could improve? Anybody want to comment on how this has touched you? Anthony.
I was just going to say that one of the things that we're also given by God is truth. You know, we're given his word, we're given the gospel, our eyes are opened, and that's another resource that we have that God expects a return on. You know, he expects us to share that word with others and to go out and preach his gospel and to bear fruit. In
First Corinthians 4, Paul says we're stewards of the gospel, we're stewards of the mystery of Christ. I thank you so much, Anthony. I think just to expand a minute on what Anthony said, he's right. We have the truth. What do we do with it? Thank you, Anthony. Thank you. That was a big part missing from my Bible study. Go ahead. Who was next? Marcia.
Yeah. It says here that the one with the one talent was afraid.
Yeah.
He was afraid, and how fear hinder us from doing what God commanded us and respect us to do. I always think of 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul looked at the church in Macedonia, how poor they were, and didn't even ask them to give to the church in Achaia because he knew their state, that they were poor. But they wanted to give.
They stepped up.
And they stepped up and give. And it says, just let me read this. It says, they give out of their poverty to their means and beyond their means. And you say, how could that be? And then, but it says they first give themselves to the Lord. Yeah. They first give themselves to the Lord. And if there is a readiness, then the gift is accepted.
Thank you so much for sharing that. The widow with two mites. I mean, you know, there is this reminder that, you know, it's not how much you give, but it's what heart you give, you know? And like you said, we give ourselves to the Lord. Thank you for sharing.
I got saved in 2011. And I came to the church in 2012 when it was in Yonkers. And Pastor Bob, you just had preached. It's actually 10 years to the week. You preached Biblical Economics 101. It was a mini-series.
Yeah.
And it's four sermons. It's on sermon audio.
Yeah.
And I looked up the past sermons, and I remember I was on patrol, and I would play the sermons, and Biblical Economics 101 helped me a lot, especially as a young believer,
yeah.
to understand stewardship. And so if anyone is looking for an expounded resource on what you're talking about today, these four sermons are excellent, and it's one of the most downloaded sermon series in our archive. So you can look it up. And if you need help with looking it up, let me know.
Thank you. You know, I think, you know, just piggybacking on what Marcia was saying, you know, being afraid. There's some people who are very afraid to invest, right? They keep their money in a low-interest savings account, and, you know, but without risk, there's no reward. I'm not saying to go crazy and be a day trader, but, you know, as we invest God's money, we get a return on investment. We're able to give more. We're able to give more. You know, we have to think of the bigger picture there. Thank you for sharing, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just thinking of what Marcia was saying about how they gave out of the poverty and they gave even more than they were able. I find, like, a lot with us, or especially with me, I mean, I just find, like, due to, like, a lack of faith almost, we don't push the limit ever. We only do just enough. We seek the minimum. But we have the ability, like God is able to do far more abundantly than anything that we can ask or think. If we believe that, we should trust him with our money, trust him with our wealth, understand that it all belongs to him anyway, and ask for the grace to use it to the best of our ability and for the grace to make us better so that we can give more.
Very good. Yep. Well said, Ben. Amory.
Yeah, I was thinking, because this is an area that I struggle in. And over time, one of the scriptures I lean on a lot is Matthew 6:25, do not worry. And I was thinking how this is so much the answer to how we, you know, like, when we're not trusting, we can't use the resources that he's given to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one thing that we hear here from everybody is it's a matter of faith and learning and growing. Your spiritual growth is directly connected to your growth in stewardship. As you grow in faith, you will grow in your stewardship of God's resources. Michelle.
Yeah, I just want to say something in way of encouragement. I'm really encouraged to see Pastor Paul here. He's absolutely redeeming the time, which is something I've been encouraged with through the preaching of God's word. I remember way back, I don't know if you remember Dennis Newell.
Yeah.
He had preached a sermon on redeeming the time, and I came away with that convicted mm-hmm. in terms of how I was allocating my time. And one of the things that Pastor Ed had always enforced in a way is to, unless you're providentially hindered, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I took that to heart because I saw my father as I was growing up continually faithful in every circumstance. He didn't neglect his responsibilities in church, so just seeing the examples around me through the years, through the preaching of the word, through actual examples, I encourage even the younger to actually look to the older for that example and to take that to heart and to do what they do in order to learn how to redeem the time.
I remember that very well, providentially hindered. It's in our bylaws, not our membership packet. And what would Ed say? Providentially hindered means unless you're dead or in a hospital bed.
Oh, this last weekend we was at G3 and Paul Washer touched on the use of our time. He said he gave us an assignment to do. Take your screen time, and then compare it to your prayer time.
Whoa.
I have both.
Good stuff, man. Good stuff.
I have both a confession and comment. And it's just the Marcia's comment. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the chapters on giving.
Yeah.
I are the greatest example to me, at least. When she mentioned fear, I read this parable. I was going through many parables for the study of my parable, and this very wicked steward, I trust that I'm not, God help me, but I was actually the most convicted there because of fear. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there is much reverence in stewardship because it implies a great responsibility. So in 1 John 4, we see that perfect love drives out fear, casts out fear.
Yes, it does.
So in such a case as that, and as me, which is this is my confession, due to the resources given me, like, Lord, what would you have me to do? That I would be not convicted or addressed as this wicked servant. It specified my prayer, because you even said it too, like our perception of God can affect that. Mm-hmm. And God knows this, and you know, Pastor Bob and Pastor Paul, in our private times, that is something that I personally struggle with because of my own upbringing, and the example of fatherhood that I have is absolutely tyrannical. But just a quick comment and confession on the fear piece, because that really hit home for me. And also, Brother Ben, it's amazing how consistent the Spirit is inspiring us here as far as doing more than we can, and being intentional too, being intentional, not waiting for the opportunity, but seeking the opportunity. If you go to my house right now, I have bags full of clothing that I've told Marvin for his job, or like, I wanted to give these things away versus just throw them in I don't know, these things in the corner that I see. I want to, you know what I'm saying? I want to be responsible even with that. And just
well,
to
you got really nice clothes. So,
so holla at me. For real. I mean, this, in all seriousness, like, is actually, like, inspiring something, maybe a ministry at this church, like, for the homeless or for something, like a clothes drive or something like that. I'm just ruminating over that. But being intentional. And lastly, again, understanding that God can make grace abound to not only meet your needs, but through you the needs of others.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 9, he will enrich you so that you may be more generous, understanding that responsibility. I got a dear friend who I was speaking to this weekend, and he told me, wow, this is just crazy, the consistency here, man. But he told me that he has a rich friend who literally gave him $1 million. He gave him $1 million to invest it in property. I said, my brother, do you understand as a Christian the responsibility you are taking upon? There's much responsibility there. $1 million. He didn't ask for no ROI, nothing. He was like, yeah, my man, just invested well. I don't need money because he's extremely wealthy. Mm-hmm. But I'm like, my brother, careful with selfishness here, brother. And seek opportunity to give to the glory of God. And that is, again, reading 2 Corinthians 9, that is the ministry of giving is to the glory of God, is for the thanksgiving of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing. I would love to take more comments and questions. We went a little over, but I'm going to ask Pastor Paul, it was so good to see you, Pastor Paul. We missed your prayer this morning. So I'm going to ask you if you could pray for us as we go home today. And thank you all for your feedback and questions. I love engaging in adult discipleship because you all have so many rich comments. It adds to the flavor and the learning. And we're discipling one another. You know, just remember, I know our times are limited during the week, but cherish the Lord's Day. Because these hours that we have together, I tell you, they're really enriching. Thank you.
We thank thee so much for this study this afternoon. What a practical study it's been on using what you give to us. And we're reminded, our Father, that whatever you give to us, the way we use it is the way what we think about you. If we give our best, then we uphold thee as the God of all grace, who called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light and gave us saving grace and keeping grace. And you want us to use the grace you've given to us, whether it's time, talent, or treasure, we're to use it for your glory and help us to realize that everything is naked and open before thine eyes with whom we have to do. The way we serve thee, you look into our hearts, the spirit in which we serve thee. And may, our Father, may we serve thee because we love thee, because we want to count for the kingdom of God. You told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. Help us to realize our labor is not in vain, and help us to look forward to that time when we stand before thee and we won't be ashamed, but we'll welcome, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So again, our Father, thank you for this time. And now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Till Wednesday night.